So, big question. How many of you ate chocolate before you came to church this morning? Yeah, we have a couple of honest. There we go. Yeah. I got my Easter basket this morning. I'm ready to go. This has been a full week for us, preparing for this, sampling all the stuff we might give to other people, people baking, dipping, handing things out. Thank you for all the goodies that have fattened me up this week. If you were involved in any of that, this has been great. And on top of that, Pastor Gary had posted an online survey pressing us to identify, ranking actually, five common candies that we will partake of, or some of us will partake of, around the Easter time. He offered Reese's chocolate and peanut butter products, Cadbury cream eggs, which is probably the original egg, you know, egg before the chicken, and then Peeps, marshmallow Peeps, and there's a couple of other insignificant things he had offered, but those, that's what I think of when I think about Easter, those kind of things. You know, as we think about, I do need to mention that you could do things with these, like you could fancy up cheesecakes. Yeah, it's good stuff. So Pastor Gary helped me think through, you know, what did I think was the most important with the candies. But I also thought about, as I get closer to Easter, I always think about, you know, what am I interested in as far as the music? And I have two older songs that I have been listening to for a very long time, one by Sandy Patty, one by Don Francisco. Sandy Patty sings, "Was It a Morning Like This?" Kay played that for us in the prelude. And I have been listening to that on Easter morning for years and years. Don Francisco's song it moves me. Both of the songs actually can bring tears to my eyes, make my heart beat a little bit, help me focus my mind and my heart as I think about the meaning of Easter and how it impacts our lives. Don Francisco's song brings to mind vivid images, especially if you're one of those individuals who can imagine things and see in color and taste and smell things. Some of the words out of his song: "Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light came from everywhere and drove shadows from the room." You know, those are images of Christ. He had been wrapped in spices and cloth and laid in that tomb, and sure enough, that probably went with him when he appeared to his disciples, and he himself is light itself. "Jesus stood before me." These are words. Don Francisco's putting words in Peter's mouth. "Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried." I wonder what our response would be if Jesus stood in our presence. Sandy Patty, she messes with us. She toys with our tender hearts. "Was it a morning like this? Did the grass sing? Did the earth rejoice to feel you again?" He had been disconnected. He had died, and now he was alive. And Sandy's inviting us over and over, like a trumpet underground, did the earth seem to pound. "He is risen." Over and over, a never-ending round. "He is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." But there is more. There's more to Easter than candy. Yes, there's more to Easter than candy. There's more to Easter than music. There is the Easter account, where we actually read and we can see with the disciples what they experienced. And I want to take you to the empty tomb this morning, and I want to point out a few things that are hard to miss, and a couple things maybe you've not thought about before. But when we go to the empty tomb, there's two groups of people that are involved. There's a group of women, and they were confused. Maybe they were scared. They couldn't find Jesus' body. They could not complete the preparation for Jesus' burial in the ground. You see, he was dead. And there was a group of men, and they were confused, and it may be speechless, and maybe for some of them for the very first time, but they had no answers to this dilemma that was posed by the reality of Jesus' missing body. It wasn't there. It had been sealed in the tomb, but now it wasn't there. And so we have these two group of people at the empty tomb and responding to it. And on that first Easter morning, they wouldn't know to call it Easter yet, but creation was celebrating. It was celebrating a promise that had been launched in the Garden of Eden when God, for the first time in response to sin, had made a statement that sounded something like, I will make things right again. But Jesus' disciples, they were just confused. They were scared. They didn't know what was going on. And I invite you to join me in John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. This is one of those times where you might want to stick bubble gum in the margin so you don't lose that page. Beginning at verse 1. I am reading the NIV, but it's the Amplified version because I've made some comments because I've discovered if I say things in the text, I can preach longer and you don't notice. They've got me now. Verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, that had been Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, while it was still dark, maybe shortly after 6 a.m. in the morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. It had been sealed by the Romans, and a guard had been posted to prevent Jesus' followers from coming and stealing his body so it looked like he'd been raised, and that would cause a fuss. Well, in the end, Jesus' body disappeared anyway. Verse 2, so she came running, this is Mary, came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and that other disciple would be John. He had humbly omitted his name in the text. The one that Jesus loved, then slightly less humble, had pointed that out, boasted, and he said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put them. Now, I need you to notice two things right away here. First, notice what Mary said to John and Peter and whoever else was there. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. We don't know. Notice what she did not say. Jesus has risen just as he taught us. Now, that first Easter morning was lacking the 2020 hindsight that you and I take for granted. Mary and some other women, according to the parallel gospel accounts, had gone to Jesus' tomb to anoint his body for burial, apparently. The night that he had been taken off the cross, right before the Sabbath, they had quickly put some spices and wrapped him or laid him between cloth and set him in a borrowed tomb, and they had it was sealed and a guard had been posted. And so the women had come back. They wanted to complete what had been started, the preparation of Jesus' body for his burial, his dead body for his burial in the ground. But the stone had already been rolled away when they arrived. And you think about it, a couple of women, giant stone blocking the door to a tomb. That would have made life easier for them to get in there to anoint his body and to finish prepping it for the burial. But his body wasn't there. And so we have this other dilemma. The tomb is open, but there's no body to care for. And so the tomb, though being open would have been easier for them, the body being missing would make things more complicated. And Mary's response to this missing body, was to run to Peter and the other disciples, and she wanted to report to them what she had seen. Jesus's body is missing. Now, it's bad enough that Jesus is dead. They knew that. They had watched him die, or some of them had. But now his body had gone missing. And what we have here is grief and anxiety and pain and loss just being added to what they were already feeling. This is post-crucifixion. The women and the others, they are now missing Jesus with and among them. But they're not quite done with him because they were going to finish him for burial in the ground. But they found themselves with a bleak situation. Since the crucifixion, they had been in hiding. Some of them alone, some of them with others, but they had been in hiding. And now this new discovery, Jesus' body gone missing, did absolutely nothing to calm or encourage them. Now, I don't know about you, but this scene does not sound like Christ is risen, Christ is alive. Sadly, today, in our churches, here, and all around the county, and all around the state, and all around the country, and all around the globe, individuals, even with 2020 hindsight, knowing what we knew, knowing what we know, claiming conversion experience, Jesus is Lord, many of us still live hidden lives, broken lives, smaller or lesser lives than the resurrection lives that our faith promises or even boasts. I find myself wondering, did Jesus die that we might have more of the same? Or did Jesus die so that we might live radically other lives? And as professing Christ followers, should not our lives, as viewed by other people, prove that there's something other than just surviving daily life? I'm just wondering. 2,000 years ago, men were just like men today. Men love solving problems. They love solving or fixing things. And this is even better if there are power tools involved. You always want an amen in a sermon, but you know, I just picked the line. But the average guy, not only fixing things, but they love and are very comfortable with telling you stuff that you need to know. Now, I need to make a confession this morning. As a young husband, newly married, I really struggled with this area. And my wife had a job. She was a powerful leader in a big corporation, and she had to make big decisions. And sometimes life wasn't just really kind to her. And she would come home. Okay, I need you to do me a favor before I finish the story. I need you to all look this way. Come on, look this way. So you're not looking at Carol. She would come home and she would, Rusty, turn this way. She would come home, and I'm sorry, those of you who are watching by live stream, Carol's over here and I don't want them watching her face. But she would come home, she would just unload, and I would try to fix the problem. I would say things like, what you really need to do, sweetie, is, and my trying to help her, I know, you guys know, I'm very smart, but my trying to help her made new problems. My problems. Today, all these years later, I have almost become a novice in saying things that are more helpful. Oh, that must be frustrating, dear. Good thing they hired you. What do you think you're going to do? She's laughing now because she knows I don't do that a lot. I still love to fix things. But most days, I try to do that. But this is exactly what we're going to see in this passage when we start reading in verse 3. Guys fixing things. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, now that would be John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, you need to know that John is writing this at least 50 years later. He still remembered whooping Peter's butt, racing to the tomb, and he wrote it down so it wouldn't be forgotten. Verse 5, he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. John was a little timid, maybe more respectful. But Simon Peter, who was behind him, he arrived, and he just rushed right into the tomb, not timid at all. You know Peter. Now, here's a question. Guys, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to do this. Cover your ears. Come on, let's do it. Okay. Now, here's a question, ladies. If a woman reports the news, is it really true news without a man to verify the news? I'm just wondering. And I so want to believe that if I had been there with Peter and John, I would have responded differently than they did and would have just said, oh, okay, Mary, well, that's important to know. Instead, they ran to the tomb to prove. And my wife's over there going, nope, you would have been just like them, Les. Now, again, as we piece together these parts of this account, looking at the parallel accounts as well in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Peter was the first one off the starting block. He left first to head back to the tomb, and John left after him, but he arrived earlier. Now, this author, John here, who's writing, he made sure that that was mentioned in the text. And Peter, always Peter, passed John, who was standing respectfully in the doorway. Now, I'm not a rocket science, but I do have a few little smarts. As I piece this together, as I think it through, I am pretty sure these two guys, having heard the news from Mary and now seeing, realized and would acknowledge that something strange had taken place. And the account continues in verse 6. Peter saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that'd be John, also went inside. He saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. Now, verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. In most Bibles, that's in parentheses, and it's actually John making a value statement on what was going on. And then verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. Now, Mary had been correct. There was no body. Jesus should have been laying on a slab of stone inside this burial chamber. He should have been either covered with or wrapped with linen. And another piece of cloth would have been wrapped top to bottom around his head to keep his jaw shut, because in death our jaw slacks and hangs open, and that's how they process that. Now, as you think about this account, as we read this, it's odd that the body was missing, but that the cloth was not. It was right where they had left it around Jesus, except for the piece that was folded that was around his head and laid off the side. And I don't have any answers for that. Okay? I have no answers for that. But it's also interesting, and this is what I think is more important here, that in verse 8, John writes, he said, I saw and believed. And John, years later, offers a commentary on this, and he said, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, John believed, but I guess the question is, what did he believe? Did he believe Mary's report that Jesus' body was missing? Did he believe that the body actually was missing? What we know he didn't believe was that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't get it. That's what he says in verse 9. They did not understand. They didn't get that Jesus was to rise from the dead and that he actually did so. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have to choose one person to make the decisions for my life, I'm probably going to pick a person who said things like, I'm going to this city, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise from the dead, and he did that. And that's what we're invited to do, to believe that man for our lives. But what is it that you believe? What is it that I really believe? Do we believe enough? Do we believe the right things? Do we believe enough to feel that we won't burn in hell? Or do we believe enough to actually not burn in hell? Do we believe enough to realize a better life? Or do we believe enough to want to live life more for Jesus? Do we believe enough to fit in at church? Or do we believe enough to make church people nervous when we show up? Now, allow me to assure you this morning that Jesus did rise from the dead. His body was not stolen. The tomb was empty because death could not hold Jesus. Listen to more of the words in John's gospel, beginning at verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him, cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, John and the other gospelers help us capture for our minds and for our help or for our hearts, the wonders of the resurrection. They give us reason. They give us want to celebrate the one who died and now lives. This is what our Easter gatherings are about, a celebration of life, woo-hoo, or something like that. Well, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about the empty tomb and that Jesus is alive? Why don't you just turn to somebody near you and just woo-hoo for them? Tell them how you feel about that. Go ahead, do it. Yeah. But in the shadow of all of that good stuff, there's a sad note here. Verse 10. After the discovery of the empty tomb, after the verification that Jesus' body was indeed gone, we read this very sad line. Then the disciples went back to their homes. After the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples had scattered and hid. And later we learned that some had come together and they hid together. But beyond anything that we might say about all of this, they were not enjoying the life that Jesus had been telling them about. And whether they were all together or whether it was just Peter and John when Mary brought the news that his body was missing, once the tomb was found empty, the text tells us they went home. Now, one of the things that breaks my heart, my tender pastor's heart, is that after church, most church people here and everywhere simply go home or go out to lunch on their way home. Now, I can understand that behavior for Peter and John and the others. They didn't know what we know. For them, before the rest of John 20 was unveiled for them, the reality was Jesus had died and his body was now missing. It was over. And they were broken. But for you and me, people who know that the body is not missing, for people who know that Jesus beat death, beat the grave, and rose to new life, for people who know that Christ is risen, Christ is alive, shouldn't there be some other kind of response after celebrating him than just going home? And every Sunday, my friends, every Sunday is Easter Sunday, because every Sunday we gather together to worship, to adore, to praise the risen Son of God, because we believe that he is alive. But week after week, we gather, we do church, and we even get excited sometimes. We really do. And then we go home. But if we were really alive, if we were really set free in Christ, could we simply go home or go out to eat on our way home? If we were alive in Christ, I mean, if we were alive in Christ, wouldn't we just burst out the doors, slam those doors back, and rush into the lot, rush to our cars, because we knew that the living Christ had launched us into life, had launched us into ministry, that we would burst out those doors because we would want to go and love and serve our neighbors, that we would want to care for the widows and orphans, that we would want to defend justice and uphold mercy, that we would be aching to tell somebody what we know. Wouldn't we enjoy radically other lives? Victorious lives, empowered lives, contagious lives that just make people around you say, how can you do that? And you would respond by, oh, you need to know this Jesus that I met. But we would never simply go home or out to lunch. As I said when we first began, this first Easter morning in Jerusalem was not like the Easter that Sandy Patty sings. Was it a morning like this? Did the grass sing? I don't know. Does grass sing? Did the grass sing with his bare feet on it? Did the earth rejoice to feel him again? I'm assuming that when Jesus died, he was disconnected from his creation. And suddenly, he's back. Did the earth rejoice? But our Easter morning, is it like that? Could it be like that? Should it be like that? I mean, the tomb was empty. The tomb remains empty. And we know that to be true. His body wasn't stolen. It had broken the bonds of death in the grave and had risen to life. Christ is alive. Christ is alive. And if we know Jesus, the living Jesus, as Savior, if we've bowed our hearts before him, acknowledging our brokenness, we are alive. We have been set free. And if we indeed are that kind of alive, that kind of set free, then shouldn't our lives involve things like bursting out the door, headed into the community, into a different kind of life? Because we know Jesus, Savior, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. I'm just wondering, my friends, are you alive this morning? Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Have you confessed your brokenness? Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you received real life from Jesus? If not, maybe this morning's a good time for you to talk with Jesus. If you mean it, not because I'm guiding you, but you might use simple words like these. Jesus, I'm broken. I am lost in life. What's wrong with me, I don't seem to be able to fix. I need your forgiveness. I need your direction. Here's my heart and my life. I'm going to start trusting you with that. Simple words. But if they represent what's going on in your heart and your mind, you're in the fold. You've become one of his. You are alive. My friends, are you living Jesus' life? Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Maybe you prayed and you asked Jesus to be your Savior, but have you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus? Are you daily setting yourself aside? Are you daily choosing to live his kind of life? If not, maybe this morning is a good time to chat with Jesus right here. And maybe you might say some simple words like, Jesus, help me find your way, because it's been about me for too long. Help me find the path that seems too foggy right now, so that I can follow you more closely. And I would challenge you, don't leave the same this morning. And actually, my friends, do not just go home. Pray with me, please. Great God and Father, the resurrection of your Son, our Savior, has made possible new life, has birthed a renewed hope for today and tomorrow and the next day and next week. Help us live as transformed people, as salt and light in this bland and dark world. Guide our every step as we go and make disciples. Grant us wisdom to know what we must do, the will to want to do it, the courage to undertake it, and your perseverance to continue to do it. And obviously, we need the strength to complete that which you ask us to do. I pray that you would open our eyes to behold the wonder of you, open our minds to embrace your life-changing truth, and open our hearts that you might flood us with the power of your presence. Do these things in our lives, we pray, in your powerful name. Amen.